We are just coming out of our going through the book of Ruth, the story of a Moabite woman and her mother-in-law who returned to Israel, to Bethlehem. And it's a story of how an unbelieving outsider like Ruth becomes a part of God's family. Quite literally. I mean, she marries an Israelite, she swears herself to Israel's God, and she enters into the genealogy of David and of Jesus. And that process of Ruth as an unbelieving outsider coming into God's family, it happens primarily, I mean, the focus of the story upon their return to Bethlehem. It happens primarily through the hospitality and welcome of God's people, primarily seen in Boaz, in the story of Ruth. And so we are going to take just a few weeks to talk about the idea of Christian hospitality, of what it looks like for the kind of hospitality that we see at play in the story of Ruth, bringing an unbelieving outsider into the family of God, to see just how that continues today, how the same thing can happen and does happen today. And so as I prepare to talk about this, there are a few different resources that I'm using that I want to let you know about if you'd like to look them up yourself, and also to know that I'm not coming up with everything on my own, but to give credit to those who have helped me. And so one is called The Art of Neighboring, which I have mentioned to you already, and which I absolutely commend to you. The other is called A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester. And the last is called Making Room, which is by Christine Pohl, and it's about the history of hospitality in the Christian tradition. Our story for this morning is the story of Jesus calling Levi to be his disciple, and then what happens after that when Jesus asks Levi to prepare a meal for him, or rather as Levi prepares a meal to introduce Jesus to his friends. So our passage for this morning is in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 27 through 32. After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray. Father, we are excited and humbled and awed to be welcomed into your family, to be invited to your table, to eat and drink with you. We look forward to the last day, to the great feast. And we know that each time we gather around this table here in your church, that we get just a taste, just a piece of what that day will be like. So open your word to us this morning. and teach us to think, to reevaluate, to wonder, to imagine what and with whom and how we eat, what it communicates about what we believe about you, what we believe about our neighbors. We pray that your love and your grace would be evident in our lives, not just on Sunday mornings, not just in the way we treat our families and our friends, those closest to us, but that it would be present at our tables, in our homes, in our dealings with those who are now not close to us, but whom we ought to invite in. Lord, speak to us from your word this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus comes upon Levi, who is a tax collector, and he calls him to be his disciple. And Levi leaves everything, and he follows Jesus. And what he ends up doing is he ends up throwing a party, and he invites Jesus to it, and then he invites a bunch of his friends along as well, so that his friends can meet Jesus, can get to know this man that he has just made this major life-altering decision to follow. And so here is Jesus at a table with Levi and a bunch of his friends. And if you, well, you pick it up just a little bit reading through the Gospels that the tax collectors are not well regarded in Israelite society. Okay? They were Israelites, but they were Israelites who had been contracted by the Romans in order to collect the various taxes from the people that the government levied. And so they were Israelites, but they were considered traitors because they were because they were cooperating with the enemy. Right, Israelite was occupied by Rome. Israel used to have its own independent kingdom with their own king. that was lost after they were defeated by the Babylonians. They were carried off into captivity, and now what's happening in Jesus' time is that they are under the rule of the Romans. Israel is a Roman province, and they are not independent anymore, but they are occupied by this foreign power. And so the tax collectors are Israelites who are cooperating with the enemy, who are cooperating with an occupying force. Not only that, but tax collectors had a reputation for being thieves, essentially. There was a certain amount that each tax collector was charged to collect from their from those on their rolls in their region. They had to remit that amount to Rome. But it was expected that tax collectors would collect more than they were supposed to remit to Rome so that they could keep the extra for themselves. Okay? So they were cheats and they were traitors. They were considered among the bottom of the barrel in Israelite society. And you couldn't be a religiously respectable Jew and be a tax collector. So Levi invites his friends. Levi isn't all that respectable to begin with, and chances are Levi's good friends aren't all that respectable either. Your close circle of friends, if you're a tax collector, aren't going to be the who's who of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So he invites his buddies, likely, mostly, his fellow tax collectors, and others who are low enough to be willing to associate with them. And so here is this party of Israelite riffraff and Jesus, smack dab in the middle of them, reclining at table with them, eating, talking, drinking. And it causes a bit of a stir among the Pharisees and their scribes. And there's a reason for that. It's because they understood in a way that I think perhaps we have forgotten a little bit in the way that we treat our meals now. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But they understood that there is a significance to a party. There is a significance to a meal. And the people that you eat with and the people that you go to a party with says something about you. Parties are important. They're not just frivolous things. In fact, Jesus himself spends a fair amount of his teaching, a fair number of his parables, likening the kingdom of God to a party. There are a number of party parables that Jesus tells. Take, for instance, the three parables that are told in Luke chapter 15. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. We're not going to read all of them. But there are three parables that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. The first is the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus tells the story of a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of them goes missing. And Jesus says, what the shepherd is going to do is he will leave the other 99 sheep to themselves, and he'll go and he'll find the lost one. And when he finds it, he'll put it on his shoulders, and he'll bring it home. And then when he gets home with the lost sheep, he's going to call everyone together for a party to celebrate. He'll say, come rejoice with me, for I found my lost sheep. And then he tells a parable of the lost coin, a woman who has 10 coins in her home, and she loses one of them. And it's dark, it's nighttime, and Jesus says, what'll she do? She'll light a lamp, and she'll go searching through her home until she finds the lost coin. And when she finds it, she's going to call together her friends and say, come rejoice with me, because I've found what I lost. And then to cap off all three, he tells the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son, where there's a father who has two sons, and one of them decides that he wants to go off and live life on his own. So he asks for his inheritance, and he leaves his father's family and his house and their work, and he squanders his wealth. And he ends up so hungry, so destitute, that he works feeding pigs and he eats their food along with them. And he longs to go home to his father. And he decides, what I'll do is I'll go home and I'll beg to be one of his servants and let me back into his house that way. And so he goes home and his father sees him coming from a distance. And his father goes and runs wildly to go and meet him. And he falls on him and he hugs him and he kisses him. And when his son comes home, he throws a great banquet and invites everyone to come to celebrate how his lost son has come home. And Jesus groups all three of these parables together essentially to say the kingdom of God is like a party, celebrating the grace of God given to lost sinners who have come home. It's a celebration over the grace and the goodness of God. And at the last day, as we read this morning, what does Revelation tell us that we look forward to? The wedding feast of the Lamb. There is something about a meal, and there is something about eating and drinking and calling people together to celebrate something. Okay, it's not just a frivolous waste of time. There is something deeply meaningful about it. And so when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, takes on flesh and comes and lives among us, the Son of Man comes eating and drinking. In fact, Jesus is either invited to parties or telling other people to throw a party for him, which he does on a number of occasions. Love that about Jesus. Jesus is either invited to parties. Jesus is at parties so often that he ends up being accused of being a glutton and a drunkard in Matthew chapter 11. Which means that our meals are more significant than just opportunities to take in physical nourishment. There is something, and I think you only grasp the meaning of it when it's something that has happened enough. But there is something deeply meaningful about sitting at a table with someone and eating together and talking and taking your time and talking about whatever you want to talk about. talking about the food and about your lives and about what you believe and hope for. There is something incredibly intimate about that, meaningful about that. But very much in the way that our lives are so hurried, are so jam-packed with stuff to get done, that we've generally just made our meals about eating food, right? About slamming back the nourishment that we need as quickly as we possibly can. And so we eat quickly, we eat on the run, often we eat alone. How often do we actually just sit down to eat with people as an experience and as company to be enjoyed? I suspect that most of us like the idea. It just doesn't happen very often because we're so busy. And I think that the example that Jesus gives us in his life and in his ministry is that it's actually not just a good idea, but it's worthwhile, it's needed to slow down and to carve out time for things like a real meal, where we sit down with people, we eat and enjoy the food, enjoy the drink, we talk, we enjoy each other's company. But it's more than that too. Jesus even told people to prepare a meal for him out of recognition of its significance. He does that with Zacchaeus. Because eating meals together, it signifies welcome and intimacy and friendship in ways that few other things do. Meals deepen bonds between people so quickly. And I think when we think about the idea of hospitality, we're often caught up in the idea of entertaining, right? The art of putting on the perfect meal for people. I remember when I was a kid growing up, and if we'd have people into our house for dinner, everything was spotlessly clean. Right? You would go crazy cleaning the house, right? The meal was set to, you know, the meal was cooked to perfection. You don't want the people who are coming to bring anything to have to do anything. You want them to come in and be able to sit down and enjoy themselves and have a drink, and everything is just perfect for them when they come in. And listen, if that's what you want to do, that's fine. But a lot of people are scared away from the idea of hospitality because they figure that's what it looks like. It looks like having everything perfectly put together. Let me tell you the story of one of the best meals that Katie and I have ever had, and how we instantly had a connection with people that we had never even met before because of this meal. And it looks nothing like what I just described. It was about 10 years ago, and I was still in seminary. And shortly after Katie and I had moved from Ontario to St. Louis to go to school, a new PCA church had started in Hamilton, Ontario, which was only about half hour, 40 minutes from where we had lived in Ontario. And so we knew that this new thing was starting. We were excited about it. And so I had gotten in touch with the pastor to say, listen, we're going to be home visiting family on vacation. We'd love to come and worship at your church one night, and it'd be great if my wife and I could meet you and your wife. And they said, great, come. We meet in the evenings in a United Church in our neighborhood. So come and join us for worship, and then you can come back to our place after for a meal. Great. So we head up to Hamilton for the evening. We go to their service. Service is over, and we help, you know, put stuff away because it's a church plant, so you have to set up and take down every time you meet. And we're helping put stuff away. Everything's done. So the pastor's wife says to us, listen, both of us need to go and run some people home that we've picked up for the service. But we live just about 7 houses down the street that way. So here, take our key and walk down the street, let yourself into our house. And when you go inside, you'll see there's a soup on the stove. If you could turn it up just a little bit, give it a stir, maybe start setting the table. We'll be there really soon. And we're like, sure, stranger, we'll go into your house. So they head off to take people home. We take their house key, walk down the street, let us in to their house. That is a mess. And when we go into their kitchen, sure enough, there's the soup sitting on the stove. We turn the heat up, start stirring the soup, and start setting the table with the stuff we can find in their kitchen. They come home. We make the salad together. The soup is ready. And we sat for like 3 hours and just talked. They entertained almost the exact opposite way that I had seen happening in my house growing up. House was a mess. The kids were murdering each other while we were eating. But gosh, we were just, I mean, how much more can you communicate to someone to say, you are welcome in our home, than to give them your key and say, let yourself in, we're not going to be there, you know? And how much more can you feel at home in someone's kitchen than to be let in and have a job to do as soon as you find your way in? It was beautiful. It looked nothing like perfection, but it sure felt like welcome and intimacy and friendship. So as we talk about Christian hospitality over the next few weeks, not talking about putting on a perfect show for the people around you. I'm talking about when your house is a mess and things are going crazy and you see your neighbor walking by on the sidewalk, let him in for a cup of tea as the chaos unfolds around you and have a chat, that sort of thing. Because meals matter. They mean something. They actually communicate something about what we feel about people. And because meals are so important, it also matters with whom we eat. And that's what happens in our story here, is that the Pharisees are upset with Jesus eating with tax collectors and other sinners, other people who aren't quite as respectable as they might have hoped. The Pharisees come to Jesus' disciples and they say, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus responds, and Jesus says, not only is it okay for me to be doing this, it's what I should be doing. He says, "The well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. You who are convinced that you have everything together, that you have no need from God, that you and he are completely squared away, I have no use for you. And you have no use for me." The people who know that there's something wrong with them, the people who are hurting, the people who are not respectable, I'll go and eat with them. I came for them. Jesus says he came not for the well, but to call sinners to repentance. So when Jesus is asked, "Why do you eat with them?" his answer is, "Because of my mission." Which means that Jesus linked the significance of a meal with his mission to bring sinning outsiders into the family of God. He saw a deep connection between who he shared a meal with and why he came, the mission of his Father, the mission that he shares with and extends to his church. Jesus connected eating with his mission. The question is, do we connect eating with ours? Jesus chose to eat with the outsiders because they knew they were in need. So the question for us is, whom do we choose to eat with? When was the last time that I shared a meal with someone outside of a work context who wasn't family, wasn't a close friend, and wasn't a fellow Christian? When was the last time that happened? Now, some of us, I know, are really, really active in that, really try to be intentional to do that with our neighbors or whoever else, coworkers, whoever else we come into contact with. I know that. Thank you. God bless you. Please keep doing it. But I know for many of us, it's completely one, it's outside of our comfort zones. And two, we go, well, why would I even need to do that? Because Jesus gives us our example. Because Jesus connects eating with his mission. When we talk about Christian hospitality, or perhaps we hear that term sometimes, we often make the connection, or we think of making sure to open our homes to other people from the church, or maybe to Christians who are traveling from place to place, and that's absolutely a great thing to do. It's a fantastic practice. I'm not knocking that. I'm not telling people not to do that. But Jesus' ministry models for us an even more important aspect of hospitality. Not putting on a spectacularly planned meal for our friends, but opening our homes with food and with welcome to those outside of the family of God. And our greatest opportunity for that is usually with the people that we work with, maybe the people you know from school, or the people who live right around you in your neighborhood. And it's not just for the grown-ups too. Think about this. If you're in school, okay, for those of you who are in school. Now, it's been a little while since I was in school, okay? So I'm gonna cut out my references to Walkmans and things like that. Walkmen? Anyway, that's the but I'll say this. I remember what it was like to be in school and the terribly, terribly cliquish ways that kids work, right? When I was in school anyway, when I was in grade school and when I was in high school, there was the cool group, and then there was kind of everybody else, right? Who sort of, you know, who made their way into their own little cliques, right? There were the cool kids, and there were the nerds, and and I was basically a nerd. I was. I am. Here's the thing. At certain points during my life, I felt it more acutely at other times, at some times than at others. But I remember what it's like to be one of the people on the outside looking in. Right. And maybe you're in the cool group. Right. And it's so tempting to want to protect that, because the natural way that things work is you deal with your friends, and maybe you just sort of forget about everybody else. But I think there's a real opportunity for kids, especially for kids who are Christians in schools, to be on the lookout, to recognize when there are kids who maybe have very few friends, who don't really fit anywhere, who are by themselves most of the time, who try to keep to themselves, who are just trying to make it through the day. There's a real opportunity to just see those people, recognize what's happening, sit with them, have lunch, talk about what's going on in their classes. There's something very powerful about that, something very disarming about recognizing people who are lonely and wanting to offer just a little bit of friendship to them. I remember back when I was in high school, there was a girl at our school named Sarah. She was a little bit older than me. And she could be a very difficult person, sometimes a very annoying person. And she also had a condition. I never really learned exactly what it was. But there was some sort of a condition with her jaw. She wasn't able to open it all the way, and so she talked very funny. And meals were always a very embarrassing thing for her. And so at mealtimes at school, at lunchtime, you would never see her in the school cafeteria. She was always at lunch hidden away in one of the stairwells or in a quiet corner of the school somewhere, trying to eat in relative peace, because otherwise people would be terrible to her. It's what happened just about every time. except on Tuesdays. On Tuesdays, she'd be found in one of the classrooms eating with the Christian fellowship group because they'd welcome her to come in and because they wouldn't tease her and make fun of her like everybody else did. And so over time, those are the people that she started hanging out with because they were the ones who'd be nice to her. Over time, she came to embrace the faith that they had too, because there's just something so compelling about a small group of people who will treat you kindly when no one else will. She had an incredibly difficult life, and she died just a few years ago. But I remember talking to a few friends who had continued to live in my hometown after I'd moved away, and reading some of the things that were written about her when she died, even after high school was over, even after she graduated. She lived in downtown Thorold, which is near where our high school was. And to see a number of people say she was a fixture around the Anglican church there, because that's who would welcome her. That's who she could eat with. Because God's grace worked through the hospitality of his people. And so when we talk about Christian hospitality, this is what we're talking about. Finding something significant in a meal that we have largely forgotten in our hurried and busied culture. Finding something meaningful and beautiful, a way of welcome and of establishing friendship and intimacy that is very much lost, but that mirrors the love and welcome and forgiveness that our Heavenly Father offers to us. The kingdom of God is a party. It's a meal. It's a celebration of God's goodness. And so when we offer just a little bit of that to those who are on the outside looking in, to those that we want to invite to the party, it sends the same message that it sent when Jesus did it with tax collectors and sinners. We love you. And there's this big party that we know we're invited to. We want you to come too. And so often, it's through that kind of intentional welcome and friendship, hospitality, that we see outsiders come into the party. We'll talk about it more in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Father, help us to love our neighbors and those around us enough to be accused of being gluttons and drunkards. Help us to see the connection between the meals we eat, how we do it, and with whom we do it, the connection between that and the mission that you've given us as your people, the mission that we saw Jesus so faithfully live out. Help us to be a people of food and drink and welcome and hospitality and friendship for the sake of the party that is the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.